Well, good morning, and thank you for joining us today for worship. You know, as I mentioned last week, we will once again be meeting corporately next Sunday. And as Corey already showed you, we have made as many arrangements as possible for us to continue to share the gospel and not share the germs, right? And I want to begin my time today with you by answering many of the questions that I know you have and some that I've already been asked. And the first is this. I've been asked, why is the 8 a.m. service only for those 55 and up? And I want you to understand, first of all, many in that demographic already attend an 8 o'clock Connect group, so we know it's a good time for many of them. But also, that's our highest risk group, and we want to provide as safe an environment as possible for them. A follow-up on that is, why do we need to register for the 10 and noon services? And as Corey let you see earlier, we have very limited seating now. And so registering ensures that we have adequate open seating at both times. And we also know that given the choice, most would attend the 10 a.m. over the noon service. You know, another question is, when and how will I be able to register for that second and third service? And we'll open registration on the Thursday prior to each Sunday. Registration will be available through email, through our website, social media, texting. And listen, if you don't have access to those, just call the church office and we'll take care of it for you. Another question is, what time will I be able to arrive and enter the building? And you won't be able to get in until 15 minutes prior to the start of the service. That's when we'll unlock the door so that we can have time to clean between each one. Another question is, how long will we stay in this schedule? And listen, right now all I can tell you is we're going to be in this schedule for 2 weeks and we'll be adjusting as we go. Another one, what offerings will we have for children? And I mentioned previously that there's no children's programming at this time. But listen, our services will be 1 hour long, and I promise they'll be child appropriate. Also, Miss Lisa and Miss Crystal will be sending out emails to families with suggestions and activities, both during the service and following each one as well for you. Another question, what will our worship through music look like? Now listen, obviously we have some new limitations. However, we will have special music as well as congregational singing. But we will not be able to have a choir and orchestra because of social distancing. And here's a question I know everybody has, and let me answer this. All three services will be absolutely identical, at least for the music. Now, the message may alter a little bit, but all the worship will be the same. And here's a big one. Hey, what's Northside's policies on masks? Listen, all staff, not on stage, will be wearing masks for all the services. And for everyone else, masks are encouraged, but they're not required. And as Corey showed you earlier, we'll have masks available for anyone who you want to wear a mask but don't have one. You can pick one up when you arrive each Sunday. Hey, listen, again, those are considered high risk. If you are in that category, or if you've been sick, or if someone in your home is sick, listen, you should stay home and continue to watch online. But if you're well and comfortable returning to church, then we hope to see you next Sunday. A few final questions for you that many may have but be afraid to ask. Will I be judged if I'm not yet comfortable returning to church? Will I be judged if I do or do not choose to wear a mask? Or will I be judged if my kids speak out in church? And folks, listen, the answer for all is this, a resounding no. Absolutely not. Listen, we're going to assemble together and be united through the Word of God. And we're not going to allow ourselves to be divided over these things. Listen, regardless of what you believe about COVID or regardless of your stance on masks, the truth is, no one has all the answers, certainly not this pastor. So we will respect each other's right to make their own decisions for each one of those matters. Listen, we're going to come back together and do what God's called us to do, and that is worship Him and put our focus and attention there. And parents, listen, if your child makes a little noise, that's okay. In fact, it might even help wake up some of the adults around them. A final reminder to everyone. Listen, this is our first step in returning corporately. And we'll follow the same methodology for our ministries. They will return as soon as we can do so safely. And yes, some of the effects may be short term and others long term. But remember, while our ministries may morph over time and change, our mission will not. See, how we share and show the good news of Jesus, it may be altered. But that we share and show the good news of Jesus never will. Folks, things are going to change. But listen, our mission is the same. Well, let me get to today's sermon. You know, this is the final message in our extraordinary series. In fact, the word extraordinary really is just two words, extra and ordinary, that when combined, without changing the spelling, means something completely different. In fact, I've stumbled over that word many times. And through our study, we've seen where God chooses and uses extraordinary people to accomplish His extraordinary purposes. I mean, David, the runt shepherd, to be king of Israel. Gideon, the frightened young Abizurite, to be the mighty judge that would decimate the Midianites. Esther, the orphaned exile, to be the queen of Persia who would save the Jewish people from annihilation. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, who no one would listen to be the faithful servant and mouthpiece of God for more than 40 years. You see, what we've seen throughout all of our studies is that God doesn't call the extraordinary, but makes extraordinary the called. And in today's study, we're going to see just one more example of God doing just that. We're going to look once again to the book of Judges. And I'm only going to read two verses with you today. We start in Judges chapter 3, verse 31. It says, "After him," talking about Ehud, the prior judge, "was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel." And then we'll go to chapter 5 and verse 6. It says, "In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were abandoned, and travelers kept to the byways." As I've said in our previous studies, as we've looked at other judges, like Gideon in previous messages, the book of Judges is really this picture of an ongoing cycle between God and the children He loves. And it's that picture that, you know, God is blessing the people and they're worshiping God and everything's great. But what happens is the more blessed they are, the more they think, hey, we got this. We don't need God. Or in their state of being blessed, they look to what others who are outside, who are not children of God, things that they have. And they say, well, we want the blessings of God, but we also want some of their stuff. And so they begin to sin. They begin to go into idolatry and other acts that are against God. And they slowly begin to turn away from God. And because they turn away from God, because they quit worshiping Him and serving Him, then God takes His hand off them. And so because of that, then before you know it, they're in captivity and they're once again enslaved and they're crying back out to God, oh God, save us, deliver us. And God every time is faithful, hears their prayers and answers their prayers and would lift up a judge to deliver them. And then they would begin to serve God again and worship Him, and things would get good. But then as they got good, they would think, hey, we've got this. We don't need God. And so it's just this cycle over and over and over again. You know, that happened throughout the time of the judges, but it's really happened throughout the time of man. I mean, even to the days of Shamgar over 3,000 years ago, isn't it still the same today? I mean, our country. Maybe in the early days, as Brother Ken shared so well last week, and I'm thankful for him doing so, but how we were founded with such godly principles, but man, how we drift away from that. How we get to a place where we think, hey, we've got this. We understand. We've done this. We've accomplished this. We began to remove God out of it. But not only that, as a country, we do it personally too, don't we? I mean, when things are good, we begin to look at ourselves. And it's generally only when things are difficult, when we fall down and get on our knees, that we begin to look up to God. You see, that same cycle exists today, and we see that over and over. And so I think it's so pertinent for us today. Now, I have to be honest with you, as we look at these verses and we look at the life and the calling of Shamgar today. When I was first in ministry over 20 years ago, I was at a conference of some kind, I believe it was down in Georgia, but was there with a lot of other young pastors that had recently been called to ministry. And there were a lot of different speakers and preachers and evangelists that came in to talk to us. But I'll never forget one of the men, a man by the name of Bob Pittman, came and he shared this exact text. And Bob, he's long retired from ministering and pastoring today, but still alive, but is retired. But I'll never forget, there were a lot of different preachers that shared all kinds of messages, and I can't exactly remember everything that Bob said, or actually very little from his message, but I'll never forget his outline. And in fact, I'm stealing his outline. Again, Bob Pittman, not David Bramble. Now, the message, I'm going to flesh that out myself, but his outline, I'm absolutely stealing today. because it was so on point. I mean, I still remember it from 20 years ago, and I think it's so applicable for us today. And here's what Bob said from those passages. Shamgar did what he could with what he had, where he was, for the glory of God. He did what he could with what he had, where he was, for the glory of God. And so I'm completely stealing, but open about that, his outline today as we look at this. First of all, though, I want us to look at the person, Shamgar. See, Shamgar is only mentioned in these two verses. In all of Scripture, that's the only two places you'll find his name mentioned. And when we look at his name, there's a couple things that we need to understand from that and that we can glean just from his name. First of all, maybe you're expecting a child right now, or maybe you're planning on having children soon, and I mean, you know, we'd kind of like to have a biblical name for our child. Something unique, something different. Hey, man, Shamgar, just something to think about. But beyond that, we learn something else from his name. You see, Shamgar is not the name of a Jewish child, but of a Gentile. It's a Gentile name. It tells us that he was not an Israelite, that he was not Jewish. He was not Hebrew, but he was a Gentile like us today. It goes on, though, to say that he was the son of Anath. Now, Anath was the name, actually, of the Canaanite goddess of sex and of war, and was known or believed to be the sister of Baal, even. And so when we look at that name, there's a little bit of debate whether that name was actually the name of his father, Anath, or it was a reference to his homeland, Beth-Anath. Now, either way, if it was a reference to his father, obviously it was speaking of the fact that his father was a pagan worshiper of this Canaanite goddess. Or perhaps he was from a land where that entire region was known for their worship of her. And so either way, what we understand is we get kind of an insight through his name into his background and into his lineage, that he was from either a region or a family that was known for their pagan worship. I said, well, David, how do you extract, how do you get all of that out of a name? Well, listen, if that was the name of that pagan goddess of sex and war, if you were not a worshiper of that goddess, you're not going to name your child that. I mean, there's no Christian today that looks at their baby and says, you know, let's call him Lucifer, right? I mean, we're just not going to do that. Why? Because we know what that name represents. Well, the same for Shamgar. His father or his namesake, his country was named after a goddess of sex and of war, the sister of Baal. So what do we understand about that? That he was from a place or a family of pagan worship. That he was a Gentile and likely a pagan worshiper himself, but at some point in his life had turned to God. He was in a place where God would speak to him, where he would hear and know God's voice and respond to God's call. You know, I pause there for a minute because, man, aren't you thankful for, just like Paul said, that we are a new creation in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. Because I know in Shamgar's life, and like many of us today, we often think that we're destined to what our lineage is. You know, my family was poor, I'm destined to be poor, my children will be poor, or listen, I come from a family of alcoholics, and I'm just destined. That's what I've been exposed to, and that's in my blood, and I'm prone to that too. You know, often we look at what's around us, and listen, I understand that often because of how we're raised or the influences we have, that can place hurdles in our lives. But you know, just like Shamgar, aren't you glad that we're not anchored to that? To whatever is in our past or whatever rights or wrongs our family have done, but we can be freed through our relationship with Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. But I've got to jump into the message here, and again, I'm stealing Bob's outline. But he began with this, that Shamgar did what he could. He said, well, David, what did he do? Well, all that we have is what's listed here, that he killed 600 Philistines. You know, that seems like a pretty good act. I mean, that's a pretty good deal by yourself. But when you look at him in comparison, he was just one of 12 judges and hardly anything mentioned about him. And in fact, if you look at some of the other judges' conquests, like Gideon or Samson, I mean, 600 Philistines is pretty minuscule. It's not much, but he did what he could. He did what he could. And you know, I think a lot of times we don't do anything because we compare ourselves to others. We look at what other people do and say, well, I can't do what they do. Right? I can't do that. I'm not as good as them. Hey, we do it as churches, don't we? We look at other churches and think, well, man, they've got a better location than us. They've got better facilities than us. They've got a much better preacher than us. Or they've got more finances than we do. Or, you know, they can do these great things for the kingdom because of what they have. And, you know, like Shamgar, we've got to just do what we can. Not look at what others do. Man, if he looked at the other judges, he would think, well, this is nothing. And yet God used him in extraordinary ways. You may remember from our Jeremiah study recently, which we said this, that often our response to God is this. God asks us to do something extraordinary. And we respond this way, I can't, so I won't. But what is God's response in every situation? It's when we say, I can't, God says, I know you can't, but I can. You see, God's going to call us to do things that, no, we're not capable of doing. But he's able to do through us. And it may not be extraordinary. It may not be at the level of what other people or other churches may accomplish for the kingdom. But folks, we just got to do what we can. Sometimes God will call us to do extraordinary things that set the bar for others. But sometimes the extraordinary is just being available to do exactly what we can. You know, I was recently in a meeting with the pastors of Northside and sharing a devotion time and in a different context. But I remember referencing Mark chapter 12, Luke 21. It was the widow's offering, the widow's mite. And you may recall that out of all the lessons and messages that Jesus could share on sacrifice and on giving and on stewardship, you know, the one that stands, the one that we're all familiar with, is not someone who gave millions, who gave multitudes, who gave kingdoms, but was what? It was a widow's offering, a widow's mite, an amount that they say really doesn't even have monetary. It's so small, it wouldn't even be counted. It would be like us today if you're walking down the road and you see a penny on the ground. Now, when I was a child, I would pick the penny up. It had a little value. You could buy a piece of gum or something in a machine. But today, man, a penny is worthless. It's not worth your time to even pick it up. The widow's offering was far less than even that. And yet, what did Jesus say about it? He said, listen, this is the greatest offering of all. Why? Because she gave out of poverty. Gave out of her poverty. Jesus said, listen, she had nothing and yet still found a way to give from that. She did what she could. Shamgar did what he could. The Philistines were God haters, and at God's command, he slayed 600 of them. But secondly, we see not only did he do what he could, but he did it with what he had. You say, well, what did he have? He had an ox goad. An ox goad is a farmer's tool, right? It's a pole about 6 feet long, and on one end is a flat little spade or chisel. And that's used to, if you're plowing, you can use it to scrape the mud off the plow so it can furrow better. Or maybe if the ox is pulling a cart, as it pulls along, you would take that chisel and keep the wheels clean to kind of scrape the mud off as they rolled so the cart would travel better. So it had like a chisel or a spade on one end, but on the other end, it was sharpened to a fine point. And that was the goad. And the goad end would be used to do just that. If the ox stopped, you'd give it a little shot in the backside, right? Get the ox going. But also, if it would veer to the left or veer to the right, you would take that goad or sharp end of the stick and you would kind of prod it on that side and push it back the other way. Why? To get the ox working and to keep it going in the right direction. And maybe you've heard that statement that we say about people, man, they're just dumb as an ox. You ever heard that? And that's what they're talking about. An ox, literally, man, if you're plowing, it'll just stop and start looking around, digging in the mud or whatever. If you're going to the market or it's pulling a cart, it'll just stop for no reason. And so the farmer would have to goad it, to poke it, to get it going or keep it straight. And so that's exactly what that phrase comes from, to be dumb as an ox, and the reason for the ox goad. In fact, in Acts chapter 16 and verse 14, when Paul was sharing about his encounter with Christ, it's interesting because he says this, "We fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic," and this is Jesus now speaking, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads." Jesus used that word, goad, talking just about the same thing that Shamgar used. What was he saying? He said, listen, Paul, you're veering off track. You're not getting up. You're not going and doing what I want you to do. And he said, listen, I'm goading you. I'm prodding you to get you moving, to get you serving and serving in the direction that I want you to go. You know, an ox goad's purpose is really simple. It's to get the ox going and to keep it on course to do a job. That's what it's for. Now, you have to imagine that likely Shamgar was out in the field plowing when all this went down. And here are the Philistines. They're coming, what, to plunder, to take everything they can. And can you imagine if that had been you? Can you imagine the conversation you would have with God that, man, you're plowing and you see in the distance this army of 600 coming, and God says, hey, David, here's what I want you to do. Take that stick and go wipe them all out. I mean, just take that stick and kill all of them. Right? Can you imagine if God told you to do that? I mean, what would your response be? Excuse me, God, do what? What would you say? Yeah, I want you to take that stick and kill those 600 Philistines. God, I must have mud in my ear. Did I hear you right, God? Are you asking me to take this stick and go kill? God, I can't do that. Hey, listen, God, I would do that, but man, I'm busy plowing. And if I don't get the crops in, man, my family will starve. And if it wasn't for this, God, I would do that. But obviously, I've got to stick to this. Or hey, God, listen, I don't have a weapon. Man, all I got is this ox goad. I got a stick. If I had the right tools, well, then I would go do it. But I just don't have them. I'm not equipped for that. God, I'm a farmer. Man, you need to call a Gideon for that. Right? You need a Samson. You need a soldier to do that job. I can't. I don't have the right stuff. I'm not trained. You know, we all have those reasons, those rationales. God, this is why I can't do it. This is why, God, you can't use me. This is why I can't do something extraordinary. And God just wants us to do what we can with what we have. And truth is, if we'll give Him what we got, He'll make your tool a weapon. He'll make your fishing boat a pulpit. You're offering a treasure if you'll just give Him what you got. Why? Because little is much with God. You know, in our first 2 weeks of this series, we looked at David. Remember that, the calling of David and how God used him? David used the ordinary tools in his life with the power of God to accomplish extraordinary purposes. I mean, a sling to slay a giant, a harp to become the world's most accomplished songwriter, his experience as a lowly job of tending the sheep to understand our relationship with the great shepherd. And we can go on and on, not only from this series, but looking back. I mean, the widow's oil, the little bit that she used, and how God blessed her. The little boy that brought the small fish and loaves to feed the multitudes. We can go on and on. But what's common? When God does extraordinary things, each person used what they had. Folks, what could God do through you if you had just used what you've got to serve Him? Shamgar did what he could with what he had. But I want you to notice also where he was. Say, where was he? Well, in chapter 5 and verse 6, it tells us this, that he was in a very hard place. Look at that. It says, the highways were abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. You see, people were afraid in those days because of the Philistine, because of the Canaanites, to travel out in the open, to be found on the roads. And they would literally like wander through the woods and everything else just to get from one place to another. They were afraid to be found outside. Why? Because they would rob them. They would beat them up and even kill them. You know, there he is in his home place where he's working in the fields, and yet the people are afraid to even be outside. Shamgar was in a difficult place. You know, sometimes our most difficult place to serve God is right where we are. The most difficult place to share about God is sometimes right in our own homes, right where we are. You know, I think that's why we're so quick to often say, listen, God, I'll go where you want me to go. Right? Hey, wherever you lead, I'll go. Man, we love to sing that song. But you know, it's a lot harder to say, God, I'll stay where you want me to stay. It's easy to say, God, call me to that distant place, and I'll go there and I'll share the gospel. But man, it's tough to say, God, I want to do it in my house. God, I want to do it in my neighborhood. God, I want to do it in my school. I want to do it in, yes, even my workplace. You see, home is often a difficult place. It was for Shamgar. And can I tell you something, Northside? I dare say this. Our mission here at Northside Baptist Church in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, in 2020, is more difficult now than it's ever been. With all the changes, with everything we're facing, listen, it's going to be more difficult. But if we'll just do what we can with what we've got, where we are, then God will do extraordinary things through us. But he goes on further. He said this. He said he did what he could with what he had, where he was, for God's glory. For God's glory. Now, I love that. Look, Shamgar isn't mentioned again in Scripture. Only these two passages, and that's it. That's all. In fact, if I asked you, hey, listen, name some of the judges, right? Who would you come up with? Gideon, Samson, maybe Deborah, maybe somebody dig deep and get Ehud or some of the others. But if I asked you, name some judges, how many of you before this would have come up with Shamgar? Probably not many. Probably not many at all. Why? Because not much is mentioned. See, Shamgar just did what he could for God, for his glory, not his own. You know, today if that happened, man, Shamgar, he would have written a book. He would have put together a video series to promote to other people, right? He would have put together an industry, right? The Shamgar stick, right? Selling the ox goads, man. He would have done everything he can. Why does and share that story? This is what I did. I slayed 600 Philistines with this one stick. Or maybe even be a little bit humble to say, this is what God did through me. But still wanting to get the credit, wanting to get the glory. But we don't see that at all. All we see is faithfulness. He just did what he could, with what he had, where he was, all for God's glory. I read a poem one time. It's from the Harvester Mission. And it said this, Shamgar had an ox goad, David had a sling. Samson had a jawbone, and Rahab had a string. Mary had some ointment, and Aaron had a rod. Dorcas had a needle. All were used for God. Man, if we'll just give Him what we've got, what God can do. You see, we bring glory to God, not through what we accomplish, but simply through our obedience. Just doing what He's called us to do for His glory. And friends, I got to ask you that as we close out today. Listen, what is God asking you to be obedient about? What is it He's speaking to you? And you know you've not been obedient. You know you've not followed through. Man, is that church membership? Is that salvation? Is that baptism? Is that sharing the gospel with someone? Is that a devotional time? Is that a prayer? You fill in the blank, but what is it that God is asking you to be obedient about in your life? And friends, I got to take some time now as we prepare to return to church. You know, it's going to be different. And as I said earlier, it's likely going to be more difficult than ever before. But if we'll all simply come back with that spirit of Shamgar, that, listen, to do what we can with what we have, where we are, all for God's glory, then, listen, He'll make it extraordinary. He really will. And listen, as you return to church, whenever that is, listen, that's for you to determine. For some, it may be this next Sunday. For others, it may be the following week or weeks later or months later. Whatever you believe God's calling you to do, but whenever that time is, can I ask this of you? I'm not telling you when you should come to church, but I am going to beg you on how you should come to church. You see, when we come back, it's going to be different. There's going to be things we used to do that now we don't or can't. And maybe for a short time or maybe for a long time. But if we come back to this place, if we come back to Northside and we look around, so I liked it when we did that. Well, I don't like it that we have to do this. Well, and all we see is what we had, what we can't do anymore. If we come back with that spirit, well, I used to serve in this way and I can't do that anymore, so there's no sense in me coming. Or I'll go somewhere else where I can do it. Or I'm just going to wait until that ministry comes back. Folks, if we come back with that spirit, we're going to miss the extraordinary that God has for us. But if we come back together, say, listen, we're coming back to fulfill the purpose that God gave us, to worship Him, to exalt Him, to win the lost and disciple the saved, to share and show the good news of Jesus everywhere. Listen, if we come back to do that and say, whatever it takes, I can't do what I used to do. That's okay. I'm going to find something new to do. There's a ministry the church really needs to get ramped back up, but they just don't have the people to do it. Now, I'm going to go and serve there. But if we come back and say, if I can't do what I want to do, if I can't get what I like, then I'm not coming back. Or I'm not going to be happy, or I'm not going to serve, or I'm not going to give, or I'm going to go somewhere else. And we're going to miss the extraordinary that God has for us. Man, as your pastor, I'm begging you, come back with a spirit of whatever it takes. I don't care. Why? Because it's not about me. It's not about me being extraordinary. My life looking extraordinary, but my life making God extraordinary. And folks, I'm telling you, if we'll come back with that, some of the most exciting days lie ahead for Northside Baptist Church. And you, can we come back with that spirit? Listen, whatever it takes. Different practices, but the same purpose, sharing and showing the good news of Jesus. And I'm going to close with this. I've shared before, and at the bottom of the screen now, you'll see both a number to text and an email address that you can write to. Listen, if you have any questions about how we're returning, if you have a special prayer request, if you have a decision that you need counseling with or help with, or you want to find out more about becoming a church member or how you can follow through with believer's baptism, if you'll either text that number or email that address, listen, one of the pastors will receive that and get back with you just as soon as possible. Folks, don't forget, man, we're coming back next week. You've got to decide if that's right for you or not. But for everybody who comes back, man, let's do it like Shamgar. Let's do what we can with what we have, right where we are, and all not for us, not for what we can get out of it, not for what we like, but all for God's glory. Let's come back together with the spirit of Shamgar. Let's pray. Father, I love you. And Lord, I thank you that though we've gone through a lot of change, a lot of turmoil throughout our world, and even especially today, God, you're still on your throne. God, we're coming back together. And God, we get to see that, man, so many things have changed, but our mission hasn't. And Lord, I pray that we'll come back with that spirit and say, God, use us however you can, whenever you can, wherever you can, so that we can bring glory and honor to you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thanks again for being with us today. Let's continue to worship now.